Well, with Christmas just right around the corner and Hanukkah beginning today, it starts today at sundown, I thought it would be good to prepare ourselves by reflecting upon the necessity of Hanukkah. This is something that I spoke and brought to the church last year at Christmas Eve, but I thought it's worthwhile to kind of rework this and bring this to you guys this morning. Because most people tend to think of Christmas and Hanukkah as being at odds with one another, but the truth is that there is an inseparable link, a partnership between Hanukkah and Christmas. And without Hanukkah, there would not be a Christmas at all. And so as Christians, we should be thankful for both of these two wonderful and magnificent holy days, because both of them clearly point us to Jesus and God's provision of a Savior. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the celebration of Hanukkah, because unless you are Jewish, it's a holiday that is typically buried underneath the shadow of Christmas, right? I mean, Christmas is the big holiday for sure, at least within America. I mean, it is the dominant holiday by far. And even if you are a Christian who faithfully reads their Bible, it is easy to miss the significance of Hanukkah because it is only mentioned briefly in the New Testament. And it's not one of the seven major feast days that is spelled out for us in Leviticus 23. And we spent time going over each one of those feast days when we went through Leviticus together. It's not one of those feasts, right, that God gave Israel in light of her redemption out of Egypt into the promised land. Hanukkah is a feast. It is a holiday, a festival that came much later, 1,000 years later from the Exodus than the Exodus. That's what I'm trying to say. There you go. Nonetheless, Hanukkah is still a very important holiday in the life and in the history of God's chosen nation, Israel. And even though Hanukkah is not connected to the Exodus, it is still connected to God's deliverance and his preservation and his presence in the life of his people. And it predates Jesus' birth by 200 years. Now, brothers and sisters, you need to know that the events that give rise to Hanukkah's celebration are events that paved the road for the possibility of Jesus' birth and his ability to rescue and redeem us as one who was born under the law of Moses and could fulfill it on our behalf. Without Hanukkah, Jesus could not have fulfilled the law of Moses the way that Scripture says that he does. Let me give you a little bit of a history just to frame our understanding of Hanukkah this morning. After the death of Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire was divided up into four sections among four of his generals. And so we got just a map of the ancient Greek world for you and the division of that empire. And it was the region of the Seleucid Kingdom, the region that came under the control of General Seleucus, who came to rule over the Syrian division of the Greek Empire, otherwise known as the Seleucid Empire. It was the Seleucid Empire that extended from the far reaches of the western edge of Afghanistan, right on through Syria, on up into Turkey. And in 175 BC, when Antiochus IV came to be the ruler of the Seleucid Empire, a man who was power hungry, a man who was full of himself in a lot of ways, he was a man who had drastic plans for expanding his territory and and extending his territory everywhere he went, he exerted radical, fundamental Hellenism upon the people. In fact, Antiochus IV was so full of himself that he dubbed himself the name Antiochus Epiphanes, which means God manifest. That's how highly he thought of himself. And the Jews did a spin on his name, and instead of calling him Antiochus Epiphanes, they called him Antiochus Epimenides, which means madman. Well, here's the madman that's now over us. Now, you'll see on the map, there's a little piece of land that's circled in red and highlighted in yellow, and that little piece of land is otherwise known as the Promised Land. This piece of land comes into play because it's a hotly contested piece of real estate, always has been and always will be, and it became contested as the king of the north, that is Antiochus, came on down to the king of the south, that is Ptolemy, the ruler of Egypt, and a battle ensued from there. Battle to gain territorial power over that region. And in 168 AD, Antiochus advanced the Seleucid armies on down into the Promised Land, and he eventually captured Jerusalem and defiled the temple. And we're not just talking about some Gentile walking into part of the temple where he was not supposed to be, or someone who's unclean going into the temple when they weren't supposed to. Antiochus defiles the Jewish temple by casting out the Levitical priests and erecting altars to Greece's pantheon of gods. And so all of these false idols are set up all over the temple, all throughout Jerusalem. Worse yet, Antiochus sets up an idol of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. And then he slaughters a pig, an unclean animal, upon the sacred altar there in the temple and pours out its blood before Zeus. And this becomes a foreshadowing of the abomination that causes desecration that Jesus speaks of, that he says is going to happen during the tribulation period, that's still to come, when the Antichrist sets up an image of himself in the rebuilt Jewish temple in the Holy of Holies. This foreshadows all of that. And so you need to know that this abomination that Antiochus did took place on the 25th day of the month of Kislev. And Kislev, on the Jewish calendar, is the month that most closely corresponds to our month of December. We celebrate something very special and something very unique on the 25th of December, don't we? We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the entrance of God's altogether clean and perfectly holy Son coming into this world. But on the 25th of Kislev, 200 years, almost 200 years before Jesus arrives, the temple is under assault and it is being desecrated. Additionally, Antiochus went on to forbid the Jewish people from reading the Torah. That was outlawed in the land. He outlaws kosher rules. They were forbidden from eating a kosher diet. And he promised to kill the child of any parent who would dare circumcise their son on the eighth day. Now, these are things that are needed to fulfill the law of Moses. So in addition to offering up a ransom sacrifice there in the temple for the firstborn son, all of these things were taking place. The desecrated temple, you can't offer up the sacrifice for the firstborn that God requires. Right? God redeemed all of the firstborn. You remember at the Passover, those who put their hope and trust in God's Passover provision, he spared the firstborn son of every family who did that. And in light of that, there was a redemption price that needed to be paid or offered up in light of every firstborn son that was to be born into the life of Israel. Antiochus was an evil man under evil influence. He is in the same sort of category as Haman. You'll recall he wanted to kill all of the Jews during Esther's time. He's in the same category as a Hitler, men who have sought to eradicate the Jewish people and their unique identity in the world. If Antiochus would have gotten his way, and if the miracle of Hanukkah never took place, the Jewish people would have ceased to exist as God's unique people on the planet. But God has promised again and again throughout his word that he will keep Israel forever. He will keep them. And because of that promise, because God has stamped his name and his promise to keep Israel forever, there's a reason that Israel has suffered attack all throughout her history. Because if Israel goes away, then the enemy can make God out to be a liar. But God is faithful and true to all of his promises. As we've already mentioned, a desecrated temple overrun with idols without proper Levitical sacrifices would make it impossible for Jesus to be born rightly under the Mosaic law, thus properly fulfilling God's law for us. And so the stakes are at an all-time high here, and the events that give rise to Hanukkah and Israel's deliverance must take place if a proper Christmas is to occur when Jesus comes into the world. Thankfully, God raised up a group of zealous, uncompromising warriors known as the Maccabees. These were men who never bowed the knee to the Greek gods and whose desire was for the glory of God and the hope of Israel. Despite the Maccabees' lack of sophisticated weapons and numbers, miraculously, they fought off Antiochus and the Seleucid army, recapturing Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, allowing them to cleanse and rededicate the temple, thus paving the way for Christ's entrance into the world. The right time, God's precise timing, so that everything could be set up in place so that he can accomplish the redemption that you and I need. Now get this, this miraculous victory and rededication of the temple came exactly 3 years to the day from when the temple was desecrated by Antiochus IV. The temple was rededicated on the 25th day of Kislev in 165 AD. But when the Maccabees cleansed the temple and put all of the right implements back in its place, they ran into a problem. The problem was they did not have enough oil to light the golden lampstand, you know, that seven-branched menorah that's in the holy place when you first walk in and it's there on the left-hand side. They did not have enough oil for it to remain lit continually. They only had enough oil for one day, and it would take 8 days to gather new oil and the special herbs that were crushed and added to it, and the time that was needed to consecrate it and to make it kosher. They wouldn't have enough time to be able to use that in the temple. This was a problem because everyone knew that once the menorah and the temple was lit, God's command for the golden lampstand was that it must burn continually in the holy place. Once it's lit, it can't go out. And the light of the lampstand was to serve as a reminder of God's presence dwelling among his people. And we've gone over this as we've gone through Leviticus. We went over this as we went through the book of Exodus too. But the profile of the menorah and its engraved branches resembled that of a bush or a small tree that was on fire and yet was not consumed. Just as God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, a bush that was on fire, and yet Moses was perplexed because it wasn't consumed. It's where God revealed his divine holy name to Moses. I am that I am. He's the self-existent eternal one. He's the one from whom all life comes from. And it was that fire in the bush, God's manifest presence in the fire of the bush, That was the same manifest presence that led Israel out of Egypt in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. It was that same fiery presence that descended on Mount Sinai, and it was the same presence that descended upon the tabernacle after it was constructed. So the question before the Maccabees and all of God's people now was, do we light the lampstand with just the oil that we have on hand now and dedicate the temple immediately, or do we wait 8 days until we get enough to keep it going? Well, you guessed it. They decided to light the oil that they had immediately, for them. In their mind, the light of the Lord must shine forth in the temple. It's been long enough, and we're just going to trust that God is going to cause this oil to last, that he can help bring it to pass. And God did perform a miracle, and he allowed 1 day's worth of oil to last for 8 consecutive days. This is what gives rise to the Hanukkah menorah, that 8 + 1 branches of the Hanukkah menorah versus the 7 branch menorah that resides there typically, just the normal menorah there in the temple. Normal menorah only has 7 branches, but the Hanukkah menorah is 8 + 1, 9 total. And you'll notice that that center branch is raised up and set apart from the others. And that center candle, it is called the Shamash candle, or the servant candle. And it is the servant candle that is used. It's the one that is lit, but it's used, it's raised up, and it brings light to all of the other candles on the Hanukkah menorah. And the Jewish people recall Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, as they are lighting this menorah and Hanukkah. This passage, Isaiah 42, verse 6, says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. The Jewish people, because of their covenant relationship with the Lord, because God's presence dwelt in her midst, Israel was to be a light to all of the nations. They were the ones lighting the way to God's salvation, to his provision. And this passage here in Isaiah highlights for us that the ultimate one who would come and establish Israel as a light, that would make Israel shine brightly and show forth the way to salvation, would come through Israel's servant leader, their suffering servant mentioned in Isaiah. He was the Messiah, the one who would suffer for his people to provide salvation. I hope you can see that the idea of the Messiah as one who would truly dedicate the temple and bring light into the world was already in the minds of the Jewish people when Jesus arrives on the scene. And another backdrop to this Hanukkah story, to what happened and took place, the final push behind the motivation for the Maccabean revolt, was that the Feast of Tabernacles was right around the corner. And in their mind, they have ceased from observing it for 3 years because of Antiochus, and they can't wait any longer. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a feast that commemorates God coming to dwell in tabernacle amongst his people in the wilderness. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles commemorates. God descended down. His presence is here with us, and he's tabernacled among us. It is on this feast day that Solomon dedicated the completion of the temple. And God's manifest presence, his Shekinah glory, came down upon the temple on that feast day, just as his presence has descended upon the tabernacle in the wilderness. And you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 8. And this is important to note, because for the Maccabees, the very first Hanukkah was a delayed celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. I know that this is a rather big introduction to our text, but I want you to keep all of that tucked away in your heart and mind as we turn now to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 contains the only New Testament reference to the celebration of Hanukkah. And guess what? Jesus was there to celebrate it. John 10, verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now you might be thinking, well, I don't see Hanukkah mentioned here, Mike. But it most certainly is, because the Hebrew word for dedication is Hanukkah. That's the Hebrew word for dedication. It is wintertime, and Jesus, Israel's messianic servant, is in Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. And a catchphrase repeated over and over throughout the 8 days of Hanukkah is, surely a great miracle happened there. God did something magnificent. A great miracle took place here at the temple, Hanukkah. We've already discussed how the miracle of light and the oil that transpired and lasted for 8 days was a representation of God's fiery appearance, his manifest presence upon Mount Sinai and upon the tabernacle and upon the temple. God's miracle of light illuminating the golden lampstand in the holy place for 8 days when they only had 1 day's worth of oil truly was a great miracle. A great miracle had taken place. It was a miraculous reminder that the light of God's presence was among his people, and he desired to be among his people. It isn't any wonder then that we hear Jesus declaring himself to be the light of the world immediately after the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Hanukkah also reminds us of the miracle of preservation. That God has promised to preserve Israel as his people, as a distinct ethnic and national identity before him forever. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 35, the scripture says this, Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. You see what God is saying. The sun and the stars will fail before Israel will ever cease to be a nation before him. That is a big promise. That is a huge promise. And without the miraculous deliverance of God provided through the Maccabees, there would not be a distinct people through whom the Messiah would come. And yet, almost 200 years later, Jesus, Israel's Messiah, the light of the world, the servant who brings the light of God to all nations, shows up. The very one for whom Israel was preserved is now there in the temple, but most that are there in the temple that day fail to recognize him for who he is in truth. And yet, he is there for their purification. He is there for their cleansing so that they might forever stand in true holiness before the presence of the Lord. Now, John 10, verse 23, And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, which is just the Greek word for Messiah. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And God has promised to preserve ethnic national Israel for his messianic kingdom purposes. But now we hear of Jesus extending tremendous preservation eternal preservation to any and all who hear his voice and follow him. Jesus announces that he will save them and lose none. All who hear his voice and follow him, save them. None of them will be lost. Truly, he is the servant who brings eternal life and a secure salvation to all who believe upon him. Lastly, just as Hanukkah reminds us of the miracle of light that was there in the temple, the very reminder of the Father's supernatural presence among his people, as Christians, we can hear Jesus, that he himself is the promise of Emmanuel. He is the promise of God's presence bundled up in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 29, Jesus says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Jesus is claiming something exceptionally profound in this statement. He is claiming to be God in human flesh, and the Jewish people around him know it. Look at verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" Jesus is God in human flesh. He was declaring that plainly to them. He is the very light of God's presence. He is the light of the world. And here Jesus stands in the flesh before this Jewish audience as they are celebrating Hanukkah. And here on Hanukkah, on the 25th of Kislev, Jesus says he and the Father are one. He is the light of the world. He is God in human flesh. He is God in flesh. The very thing that we sing and celebrate on Christmas, Jesus proclaims in truth of himself on Hanukkah. And I hope that everyone in here this morning can see the inseparable link between Hanukkah and Christmas. Because without the 25th of Kislev, Hanukkah, the 25th of December, Christmas, could never be. It never could be. Without Hanukkah, Emmanuel could never come as God intended. But thanks be to God, he did. Because God is faithful. He's faithful to Israel, and he's faithful to the entire world to provide the light and hope of salvation that you and I truly need. And all who hear Jesus' voice, all who hear the words of God, all who come to trust in him as he is in truth, the Messiah, the Son of God, Emmanuel, the light of the world, and follow him, he will save. And he will save to the uttermost, and none will be able to snatch them out of his hand. Unfortunately, the Jewish leadership did not receive Jesus and his witness as Emmanuel that day. They didn't receive it, even though Jesus arrived in the volume, the fullness of the volume of the book. That is the Old Testament. Think of how many promises are there in the Old Testament to point to Jesus being who he said he was. He would be born in Bethlehem, it says. It was prophesied the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He would come out of Egypt. He would be from Nazareth. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and on and on and on. Hundreds of years in advance, the scripture says this is who the Messiah will be. And all of that is true of one person, Jesus. He's the fulfillment of it. And yet, instead of choosing to bend down and honor the servant king who is the true and better light of the world, they instead choose to bend down and pick up rocks to do away with him and to write him off for blasphemy because he doesn't come to them as they presupposed, as they wanted. He's coming to them as a servant. He's coming to those who need to be humbled, who need to acknowledge their sin, who need to recognize that they need to be washed. They go, "Oh, well, we thought the Messiah was going to be different. We thought he was going to come and just overthrow the shackles of Rome and just elevate us and make us great." No, he He first comes in humility to serve so that we can have our sins forgiven, have our sins removed, and we can reign with him in true righteousness. And you and I still have the same choice to make this Hanukkah and this Christmas. You can either cast Jesus to the side, write him off, strike him out of your life because he's not the type of Messiah you want him to be. He's not the type of Savior you envisioned. Or you can choose to receive his testimony in truth, bow down to him in faith, and receive Jesus as the Shamash Lord, the servant Lord of both Hanukkah and Christmas, who brings the true light of God and the true salvation of God into all the world. That choice is up to you. And I hope for anyone in here this morning, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus in truth, if you have not bowed your knee to him, say, Lord, you know what? I'm a sinner and I need you. I don't want to make up who you are. I want to worship you for who you really are and who you say you are. I don't want to dictate to you who you're supposed to be or how I'm to follow you. I'm going to allow you to dictate to me who you are and how I'm supposed to follow you. If that hasn't happened, then you're only playing religious games. We need to come to a place where we'll say, Lord, I want to allow you to be the Lord of my life in truth. Surrender your life to him. Don't leave today without getting right with Jesus. And if you have given your life to Jesus, then know that this evening, as Hanukkah begins, we reflect, in fact, as the Jewish nation reflects upon the miracle of Hanukkah, the festival of lights, and God's miraculous presence among his people, you and I know that the true and better fulfillment for Hanukkah arrives to us in Jesus. We're able to celebrate Christmas because Hanukkah happened. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you this morning. We have opportunity to worship you, to celebrate your presence, your faithfulness. Lord, we see the inseparable link between Hanukkah and Christmas, and we're mindful of it. And we thank you for it. Thank you, God, that you've been faithful to Israel time and time again, and that you delivered a Savior that would come into this world to be a light, not just to Israel, but to all nations, so that all men might come to find salvation in him. For that, we're truly thankful. In Jesus' precious name, amen.